60 years of age, and they were celebrating their 35th anniversary. And so with that, the good fairy showed up and said, I'll give you each one wish. And so she asked the wife what she wanted, and she said, I'd like to take an around-the-world cruise. And wouldn't you know it, bam, she comes up with tickets for an around-the-world cruise for this wonderful couple. And she goes to the man and says, now what is your wish? And he says, I wish I was had a woman that was 30 years younger than I. And poof, he was 90 years of age. Now, although there are many jokes about marriage out there, for sure, and I've got another one for the second service, but anyhow, the Sadducees were a group of people. They were highfalutin, holy roller, theological types who didn't believe really in the resurrection, didn't really believe in heaven, and they were arch rivals to the Pharisees. They believed the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law, but that was about it. They were ideologically opposed to the Pharisees. And in 70 AD, their movement kind of went away with the fall of the temple. And the Pharisees took control of things back then. But before then, they proposed a hypothetical to Jesus, which you heard when I read in the gospel, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to trap Jesus. Well, that's like trying to sack Aaron Rodgers, is it not? Or trying to stop LSU's offense yesterday by Alabama or the Nittany Lions. God bless Don. Barb texted and said, he was doing better, but then when the Nittany Lions lost, he's doing bad again. But anyhow, it's like trying to trap Jesus. They just couldn't do it. But they throw this hypothetical at him and say, you know, they remind him of the Levirate law, which said if a man died and he had brothers and he died childless, that brother after brother after brother would marry until there was a child. And this was a good law because it passed land on. The woman was not in poverty. She didn't lose her land. It was a good law. And they try to trap Jesus with this as they try to do. They had just tried to trap him with, you know, this coin. Who does this belong to? And he said, render to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's and to God things that are God. So they're always trying to trap him. And they pose the question, in the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. Now, Jesus responds differently than many pastors and theologians today. Often doctrine doesn't matter at all. In fact, Paul says in the latter days, there will be preachers who will preach to itching ears, just saying what people want to hear. And that's pretty true because we see with the president of the ELCA, she believes that all Christians and Muslims worship the same God because their Islamists are monotheists. They believe in one God. But she leaves out the fact that we believe in three persons, one God, co-eternal, co-existent, having the same substance and nature, but three persons with individual personalities, so to speak, mind, intellect, will, and emotions. You see that all through Scripture, how Jesus wept and God was sorrowful and the Holy Spirit moved or went where he wanted to go and things like that. And so she doesn't get that. She says, oh, we're all worshiping the same God. Others say, well, look, we're just all going up this mountain together. Whoever you get there is fine, as long as you stay true to what you believe. If you're true to what you believe, everybody will get to the top. Or as Rob Bell said in the book, Love Wins, hey, God is love, and we know that God is love. And because God is love, everybody's in. And he forgets that God is just and holy. And he said, be holy as I am holy, and we are not that. You see, why doesn't Jesus say to the Sadducees, hey, you believe in the first five books of the Bible? You believe there's one God? That's good enough. Let's sing Kumbaya, get together, hold hands, come on. Jesus doesn't do that. You see, Jesus never said anything like that. He didn't say, that's okay, we agree on enough. God is love, so it's all good no matter where you land on the resurrection. Besides, that's not a central tenet of the faith. Jesus would never say that. In fact, Mark's recounting of this exchange in Mark 12, 24, and 27, very interesting. Jesus tells the Sadducees they were wrong. What? That's not very politically correct. You guys are wrong because you don't understand the Scriptures, nor do you understand the power of God to raise people from the dead. Yeah. Doctrine mattered to Jesus, and it should matter to us. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us this: all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Doctrine matters. Titus 1:9 asserts that any teaching elder in the church should be able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Why? Because Jesus knows that right doctrine leads to living rightly. Right doctrine leads to living rightly. This idea is exemplified by Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you study that, you'll see that the first three chapters are about orthodoxy or right doctrine. And the last three chapters, 4-6, are about orthopraxy or right living. You see, right doctrine should lead to right living. And that's what he says to the Ephesians, you know. You were chosen by God before the foundations of the world. Now walk as children of the light, he says, and tells them all about spiritual warfare and other things. And as our veterans, we're willing to defend our country, our freedoms, our constitution, our way of life. Jesus was willing to defend his kingdom, our freedom from death and the resurrection, our constitution, his word, and the abundant life the central doctrines of the faith give us. He didn't back down when it came to doctrine, and neither should we. But you say, I could care less about doctrine. Who cares? But I say to you, the founders of the Lutheran faith cared very much. Luther himself was a marked man. There was a bounty on his head, and they could just find him and burn him at the stake. Like our veterans who put their lives on the line for what they believed in, Martin Luther was willing to die defending God's word and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Lutheran confessions, which we believe, teach, and confess, are faithful expositions of the Holy Scriptures. And what excites me, and I love reading this thing, because what excites me is these men were wrestling with the scriptures and what they meant, the doctrine contained in scripture back in the 1500s. And it gives me great encouragement in my faith when I read what they believed and how they arrived at what they believed and how the scriptures backed up what they believed, how they looked at the scriptures first to determine what they believed. It gives my faith a great boost whenever I get into the confessions, and I try to do that. Not every day, but certainly weekly for sure, for great lengths of time. You see, Lutheran confessions are our authority. They're a faithful exposition of the scriptures. And Luther and Melanchthon and all these guys wrestled with this stuff. See, Jesus was ready to deal with the Sadducees' questions. And as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, we're to give a reasoned statement for our hope to anyone who asks. We're just to do it with gentleness and respect. And in verses 34 to 38, Jesus does give a reasoned defense of the resurrection to the Sadducees. He confronts the Sadducees' belief that life in the next life is going to be the same as it was in this life. They think they can make the resurrection look absurd by this hypothetical that they propose to Jesus. Jesus confronts this perspective. He lets them know that those in this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Here he confronts their belief about life after death. They think we'll have the same relationships in life after death that they have now. But Jesus lets them know relationships are not the same in God's kingdom. We will not be married in heaven. And some of you right now are saying, well, then I don't want to go. And others of you are saying, Lord, let my people go. No, wait a second. Hold it. I hope not. But Jesus didn't say we won't recognize each other in heaven. He didn't say we won't be able to spend time with each other in heaven. And just think about on the Mount of Transfiguration. They recognize Moses and Elijah, right? So don't think there's, you know, we'll never see our loved ones again. We will. But we don't need our family like we did here. because God is our Father. And when we see Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we don't have the same needs. We will not be lonely in heaven, and our families were created. Why did God say it is not good for man to be alone, right? So we have families here. We have marriages here. To fight off that loneliness, we will not be lonely when we're with the Lord, but we will not be married. You see, the question is, though, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And from what I understand, this is a big LDS question. As Pastor James taught me at the conference a couple weeks ago, big issue for our LDS friends. Who is worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead? Answer, none of us. None of us are worthy. There's none righteous, no, not one, Paul tells us in Romans 3:10. All we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, but the Lord God has laid on the Messiah the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53:6. There's none righteous. There's nobody worthy. The only one that is worthy is Christ Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He kept the law perfectly. And he went to that cross for me and you to pay for our sins so that we don't have to. And now all we have to do is receive that forgiveness by faith in him and him alone. And we're new creatures and we have eternal life. Those of us who have been baptized and profess faith in Christ alone for our salvation, may we not think that we are worthy in any shape, form, or fashion because of what we do for him or what we have done for him or because of anything about us. We are worthy because of him and what he did for us. And so we must be in the one who is worthy, and we are in him through the waters of our baptism, through our faith in him, the only one who lived a sinless life, and so that the only way we can boast is in the Lord. You see, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. There's none righteous. When we were baptized, we were clothed with his righteousness, which makes us worthy to live with God for all eternity. But the Sadducees don't get it. They don't get it. So what does he do? He takes them to the Torah, what they believe. He takes them to Exodus 3, which Russ read for us. Exodus 3, 6 and 15. It's the story of Moses in the burning bush. And there Moses called the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him. The Sadducees would have to have understood that Jesus was saying the patriarchs, who were long since dead, were alive because God was still their God. Therefore, if he is currently their God, their souls are with him and their bodies will be raised. They no longer dared to ask him any questions. You can't trap Jesus. Nope. They couldn't sack him. They had missed the reference to the resurrection in Exodus 3. They were experts in the law. They missed that because without the resurrection, and Jesus went to the mat for the resurrection, because without the resurrection, we're dead in our sins. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But thank God Christ has been raised from the dead and we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. And in fact, when we were baptized, we were buried with him into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. I know a person who could quote this verse for you, but really couldn't live it. He didn't know how baptism affected daily living. He had never heard good Lutheran theology. In his faith tradition, baptism was merely an outward profession of his faith, saying that he would follow Jesus as best he could. It didn't have significance every day, as Martin Luther says it should. As we wash in the morning, we should remember that our sins are forgiven, that we're adopted into Christ's family, that we're clothed with his righteousness, that we have the Holy Spirit by whose power we lived the Christian life, that we are forgiven for all eternity, that we're under the new covenant and no longer under the law. No, baptism for this person never meant that. It just meant, I'm going to follow Jesus as best I could. It wasn't until he read Luther in the Confessions on baptism that he understood that he was to live out his baptism every day by remembering that he was a beloved child of God, forgiven for all eternity, a new creature in Christ, clothed in Christ's righteousness, adopted into his family. And understanding that, I have been raised to walk the newness of life through the power of the Holy Spirit has made all the difference for me in my daily walk with the Lord. May doctrine matter to us because it matters to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right doctrine leads to right living. May we walk as resurrected saints by the power of the Holy Spirit from here to eternity. And all God's people said,